Thank you, Jeff, for such a great job leading singing this morning so far. And I just want to tell you, brother, I have that same dream that you described. And it's where I come to church and I'm wondering, where's Jeff? When is he going to get here? It's horrific. It's just scary. No, I was sitting next to Dr. Crabtree in the back, and when you said that, and I told him, I said, I have that same dream, literally, where I'm at church, I don't really recognize a whole lot, but it's almost my turn, and I can't find my notes, and the slides are messed up, and it's just all about to go bad, and Doc says, I have that dream about surgery all the time. And, where'd I leave my knife? I don't know. Maybe it's things that we just care about a lot, that we are nervous. And I be honest, I've been preaching now almost, 15 years and or 14 years, and it's still very stressful. Every Sunday is very stressful because of the weight of what we're a part of. And I hope that church, maybe it's not stressful, but maybe it's an exciting thing. When we're driving to church, do we feel anything because of the weight of what we are about to be a part of? I mean, it is something to stand here and to proclaim the gospel, or to stand up here and to lead God's children in songs of worship and praise about the everlasting, eternal God. And so as we're driving in this morning, do we feel anything about what we are about to take part in? I mean, because if we believe even a little bit of what we just sang, I mean, we're asking God, listen to us praying. I mean, the eternal, everlasting God, the God who was and is and will always be, who spoke and it became, hears our voice this morning, is listening to our hearts as we are happy or sad or confused or worried. How does that make us feel? That ought to make us feel something. Now, I can't tell you how to feel, and I don't want to tell you how. I want to say, man, we got to feel something. This morning, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is tradition. It's the Sunday before Easter. And I'll be honest, man, please, I know we'll have a big crowd next Sunday, and get here early and sit up close, because we're going to have a great, we're going to have a treat for next Sunday. It's going to be an interesting worship. It's going to be, an inspiring, worship, opportunity. So please, get here, sit up close. So our visitors and those who come in late, we'll have an opportunity to get in and not have to walk up and sit on the front row, because obviously, if we don't like it, then just think about our visitors don't like that either. So get here early, and we're gonna have a great. We've got an interesting visual aid plan for next week, so it'll be a blessing. But as we think about this Palm Sunday, and I found this classic painting of Jesus entering the city, and he's coming, and he knows, he's told people, but he's really the only one who knows what's about to happen, what's going to be happening to him over the next week. And it's interesting how, he's celebrated, and as Hyatt read this morning already out of Luke 19, and if you've got your Bibles open, keep them there, because we're going to revisit that. But as Jesus is entering the city, and people are crowding around him, he is the only one who knows that his death is imminent. Now, from this painting, these people right here seem to think their death is imminent. But I don't understand how the artist can render this scene this way, with those people following him as though they're going to their own execution. The Bible doesn't describe it like that. The Bible describes it as there is an excitement. They are inspired. They are shouting, Hosanna, He is the King. Praise be to Jesus. Praise be to our King. And they're just, they're, you know, there are other gospel accounts where they're lining the streets with their own cloaks so that his, that the colt that he is, that he's riding on can walk over them. But it is a joyous, rambunctious scene because Jesus is entering the city. It's interesting that this isn't the first time that Jesus is entering the city. And it isn't the first time that Jesus is celebrated. You know, you have him at the scene of him feeding 5,000 people, and the very next day, you know, his presence is celebrated, or at least asked about, where is he? And he's got this massive crowd that has gathered around him because of all that he has said and all that he has done. And here that scene is kind of playing out again. It never ceases to amaze me that Jesus' presence always brought about some type of a reaction, of some type of people just weren't neutral about it. And I think there's a lesson for us there. It's that the presence of Jesus brings about this celebratory experience this response from people. But this morning, as we look at this passage, as we look at Luke chapter 19, 37 through 40, it's an obscure passage as passages go, and it's one that you can't find a whole lot of articles or books or commentaries about this particular quote that Jesus has. But it's one that I love. It's one that I think about, as I wrote in the article, almost on a daily basis. And it's one that really asks the question, why we do what we do, or why we don't do what we don't do. You know, the quote that Jesus has, where he says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the rocks or the stones will cry out. It really forces the issue of what we do and why we do it. Jesus is curiously quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11, where Habakkuk is saying of the people building the temple and building their homes and all of the things that they're doing for themselves. And he's saying that you're doing all of this on the sweat of others and the oppression of others, and you're just taking care of yourself. And he says that, and Habakkuk says, the truth will come out. The stones that you build your house will testify against you. The beams that hold up the roof will do the same. And Jesus quotes that here. We're going to get to that in a little bit later about the significance of what Jesus says. But I love this, is that why we do what we do or why we don't do. I mean, relative to Jesus, why do we respond to him the way that we do? Is it because it's the absolute truth? Or it's because we're afraid to respond any other way? Is it because we're inspired by him? Or is it because we think it's what we're supposed to do? This morning, why do we do what we do? When we leave here, why are we going to do what we have planned for this afternoon or this week? Why is it that we respond to Jesus the way that we do? And why do we refrain from some things that we do? The question of why we do these things relative to others. Why do we treat other people the way that we treat them? Why do we respond to folks the way that we respond to them? I believe the answer is found in this passage here, in our motives. Because each opportunity is listed here. Each person each choice that we have is listed in this passage. And we're going to look at that and the motivations behind that. The first that I want to look at are the people that filled the streets, the people that shouted, the people that were anticipating Christ's arrival. And they filled the streets because they believed. The first question we have to ask ourselves is that although we'll sing it, although we will pray it, although we will listen to it, do we really believe what it is that we hear about Jesus? These people could have been anywhere else on that day, and they heard that Jesus was coming, and they believed something about Him in order for them to get up from where they were and to fill the streets. They filled the streets because they believed. They had seen Jesus for 3.5 years doing ministry, and they believed something about Him. They believed that He was different than anyone else that they had ever encountered. What does our belief about Jesus cause us to do? Does our belief about Jesus cause us as His followers, as His disciples, does our belief about Jesus cause us to fill the streets with the praise and the shouts and the preparation and all of the things that He requires? What does our belief about Jesus inspire us to do? Will we fill the streets? Will we even fill the seats? This morning as we assemble, we could be anywhere to praise. We could be anywhere based on our belief about Jesus. As we talked about last week, what does our appearance here, what is our showing up here, what does that say about our belief? What does that say about our desire to be prepared for the coming of the King? They came out to see Him because they believed. They'd seen Him for 3.5 years doing all sorts of things. And at this particular moment, they wanted to be there to see what else He was going to do. Now, there's a lot of applications there. As we are the disciples of Christ, we are Christians, we are the children of God, are we not? And as people are around us on a daily basis, what does our interaction with them inspire from them? Not only do they fill the streets, but they proclaimed Him as King because they were inspired. You ever noticed anybody who, well, let me get to this. The thing about it is, like I said, they had seen Him for 3.5 years. And He had told them things that they didn't want to hear. He had told these people things that they wanted to hear. He told them things that they misunderstood and that He had to re-explain. And they saw Him perform miracles. They saw Him feed people. They saw Him touch people that were untouchable. They saw Him reestablish people in the community that had been disenfranchised or had been separated from the community for whatever reason. They saw Him do a lot of things. And it's for some reason, even though He faced opposition from some and doubt from others, Jesus never strayed from His purpose or His mission or His ministry. And here you have Him inspiring these crowds to come out and to herald Him as King and to shout and to lay their coats before Him and to wave these palm branches and to shout, "Hosanna, He's our King." He inspired them at extreme personal cost. So now my illustration. You ever known people who are health nuts? You know, people that are just, they are all about eating right, cutting out the this and cutting out the that and the gluten and the, you know, all this other stuff. And just, you know, they'll look at what you're eating and they'll say, "Are you going to eat that?" And it's kind of offensive, isn't it? They don't care because they believe. They believe in the health, or they believe, you know, all of us in here have someone in mind. Might be the same person or people. I don't know. They don't care Because what they're saying is the truth, and they believe it, and they want the best for you and the best for them, and they don't want you to eat that poison, whatever it is. And I mean, I've had people look at my food and say, you're better off eating the wrapper. And I will say, well, when I get finished with this, I'm going to eat that cheese that's stuck to the wrapper. But they don't care how offensive it is. They don't care if you don't agree. They don't care about, they are inspired, and they're going to tell you those things. My question is, are we that inspired about a God who gives life, about Jesus who has come and has died for us, who left everything that he had and gave everything that he was for us? Will we be as inspired as those people who are on some self-proclaimed gluten crusade? Will we? Because these people showed up this day. They didn't care what they didn't care of the opposition. They knew that Jesus was this controversial figure. They knew that, but there was something about him that proclaiming his glory, proclaiming him as king, just was inspired from them. What do we do to inspire the people that we encounter? Remember, we are his body. We are the embodiment of Christ here on this earth. Not only this morning do I want to ask the question, do we act like those people that day that were there, that were, you know, waiting on him, that were waving the palm branches, that were laying the cloaks, that were shouting from the rooftops? Not only am I asking the question, are we like them, but are we enough like Jesus to inspire that kind of behavior out of others? Not to proclaim us as great, but to proclaim him. Remember what Jesus said in the sermon? He said, make sure that you are salt. Make sure that you are light. Do good things so that people will see it and that they will proclaim Christ is Lord, that they will give your Father in heaven all of the glory. Why do we do what we, why we don't do what we don't do? Because we have to get to those reasons. Are we not inspired by Christ? Are we not inspired by our relationship with him? Are we not inspired by all that he has done and all that he continues to do, so that we're not motivated to do anything or to inspire those around us? Because the point is that we'll find ourselves in each one of these people in this passage if we'll look hard enough. What do we do? Jesus showed them miracles. See, I'm convinced that for us to inspire those that we are around, for us to inspire those that we encounter, so that God will be proclaimed like this on a daily basis because of our interaction with people, we have to understand that being a disciple of Christ, being a Christian, is not as much about carefully avoiding sin as it is about recklessly bringing glory to God. You see, if our motivation is to glorify God, the sin question takes care of itself, because we'll know if I act like this, this doesn't bring glory to God. So it's not that we're so preoccupied with sin avoidance. It's that we are completely consumed with the thought, with the desire, with actions that bring glory to God. See, I think sin avoidance causes a shutdown in the discipling process, because we become so afraid of doing anything wrong, and what is defined as wrong, and what does this person think is wrong based on what that and all that. And what happens is that you just get this overload, and it just shuts down, and we do nothing. So we don't show up to praise, and we don't, but we don't say anything bad, and we don't necessarily do anything good, but we don't necessarily do anything bad. You know, we just have this catatonic state. Have you ever there is a movie starring Robert De Niro and Robin Williams. It's called Awakening, and it's about a guy who develops a It's a form of Parkinson, and so the tremors and all that he can't keep his hand still, and as that disease progresses, he just becomes in this catatonic state, and they don't know what it is. Well, Robin Williams' character comes along, and he's this doctor that nobody listens to, that nobody thinks has got any, and he researches this and studies it, and he realizes that, see, they think it's something else that's causing this statue-like behavior out of Robert De Niro's character, and he says, what if we give massive doses of this Parkinson's medicine? Because these tremors that he's had, they've just gotten so fast and so much that they just collapse on themselves and everything's locked up and he can't move. And so they do that. They give him this massive doses of this medicine. And what happens is it relaxes the brain. It relaxes the muscle. It does all that so that those tremors, the shaking that it gets further and further apart, so then he can actually function. Find out that they were fighting something. And I believe that's the Christian experience, is that we're so anxious about offending. They're so anxious about whether it's offending God or offending those around us that we have all of these tremors that just collapse on themselves. And the only thing left is this statuesque storage like existence. Well, we do nothing. We don't follow him with palm branches. We don't lay our coats. We don't shout at the top of our lungs, Jesus is Lord. We just do nothing. And this Palm Sunday, this Easter season, let's do something. Let's be inspired. Recklessly follow God. Come what may, and inspire those around us. And last group of people, not only was Jesus there and those who were praising him, but there was a group of people that opposed him because what was happening was true. Jesus quoted this passage. He said, all of this was going on. Passover was happening, and Jesus is entering the city, and you know they're preparing for Passover, and so they're acting in a way that for whatever reason was deemed inappropriate by the Pharisees and some officials and that sort of thing. And he said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. There, you know, this activity is it's unbecoming. It's inappropriate. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. I could tell them to be quiet, but the rocks would cry. They would cry foul. They would cry wrong. They would testify to what they're saying. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse 11, actually we'll read verse 9. It says, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Woe to him who says one thing or appears as something that they are not. He sets his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You've plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and fortifying your life. The stones of the wall will cry out against you. And the beams of the woodwork will echo it. These inanimate objects that just sit watching, recording, saying they know the truth. Basically, what Habakkuk is saying and what Jesus is quoting is that the truth is the truth. And Jesus is Lord is the truth. And we can either live lives that proclaim that, or we can leave it up to the inanimate objects that see the truth for what it really is. Jesus says, either way, the truth is the truth. We can live our lives doing nothing wrong but nothing good. And Jesus says, the truth is the truth. It doesn't matter what people around us think of us. It only matters what the rocks who watch our every move know about us. That's what he's saying. See, the point is that we can come to church all day long, but the rocks know who we really are. He's saying, you know, we can bow to social pressures. We can bow to what's appropriate or what's not appropriate in our civic and social and whatever situations we are in. We can bow to those things and we cannot offend anyone, but the rocks aren't scared to offend those same people. He says they'll cry out because the truth is the truth. They were opposed because it was true. In this Easter season, my question to us, are we opposable? Is there anything in our lives? Is there anything that's bringing glory to God that Satan is so worried about that he has to put something in our way to oppose us? Someone to say, you can't do that, but we can say, oh, but I am. Because if I don't, the rocks will tell on me. Are we opposable? Are we inspired by Jesus enough to inspire others and be opposed by the evil one? And one last thing that I just wanted to bring up is that, again, people had seen Jesus for 3.5 years, and there were scenes like this and similar to this that are scattered all throughout the Gospels. And what makes this one really different is that they were, the people were willing to go against the Pharisees and go against the religious leaders and the Roman leaders and all of those at the historical context of the day. They were willing to risk for Jesus because they really believed in why he was doing what he was doing. You see, people don't care what we do until they trust why we're doing it. And so if we're going to be this salt and light, if we're going to be this Jesus, this body of Christ that's inspiring, it's important for people to understand, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we worship on a weekly basis? Why do we give? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we love on each other? Why do we do what we do? And when they understand that, that's when inspirational, motivated by love examples start showing up in our life as well, just like they did in Christ's life. You see, these people saw Jesus doing all that he was doing, and they thought that he was entering Jerusalem to liberate them from Roman oppression. That's why they did what they did. That's why they showed up, to be honest with you. I mean, Jesus inspired them. He did all of these things, and they were inspired, and they showed up, and they were opposed, and they kept showing up, and they thought that he was going to liberate them from Roman oppression. And then a couple of days later, when they realized, no, that's not going to happen, well, they turned on him too. But it's important for us not just to do, but to be close enough with people to explain to them why we are doing what we're doing. Because then and only then will we inspire the same kind of behavior that Christ inspired. And isn't that what we are here to do? Isn't that what our lives are all about? Is to bring glory to God and inspire those around us to do the very same thing. This Palm Sunday, can we take inventory in where we are in this story? Are we so much like Jesus that we are inspiring those around us? Or do we know Christ to the point that we are inspired by what he is doing to show up on his behalf? Or are we opposing what he's doing in his ministry? Are we opposing those who are trying to recklessly bring glory to God? Will we be the kind of people that God needs us to be to bring glory to him and to spread the message of this Easter to those around us? Because it's one thing to celebrate it, but it's another thing to procreate Easter in the lives of those around us. My question in closing is, Will the rocks tell on us? Will the rocks cry out in our stead? Not on our behalf, but because we're not. This morning, the call is a simple call. It is the call to be inspired and to be inspiring. There will be opposition along the way, but Jesus says that it doesn't matter if we're opposed, to keep crying out because it's the truth. To keep being salt and light because it's who we are. This morning, if you need to become that salt and light, if you want to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized, to have all of your sins, past, present, and future, washed away so that you can, without abandon, so that you can, without any restraints, cry, Jesus is Lord, Hosanna is my King. You can do that. You can meet me up front, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized, whatever your needs are, if it's to be prayed with or prayed for. Would you cry out to Christ the King this morning as together we stand and as we sing?